Our scripture reading today, this morning, is from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 26. So the text will be verses 19 through 21, but we'll read through verse 26 just to give us the context for the text this morning. So Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. You shall hear in all things whatever he says to you.' And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." This is God's word. Let's keep in mind during the sermon that the text is the verses 19 through 21. And so I'll repeat those verses now. Verses 19 through 21. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have come full circle again. Today is another beginning of another week. Hopefully you had a restful weekend so far. Hopefully by the end of the week you will be ready to go again, ready for work, ready for school. Or maybe on the other hand you have some apprehensions about the week ahead of you. Because you know that in our work and in our relationships, a lot can actually go wrong. And so in the things that we want to accomplish, the people we will meet, the people we work with, our families that we'll interact with throughout this week, those things can oftentimes cause problems for us because of our own sinfulness. And we have apprehensions about the things that we must finish, the things we must do, don't we? Will I finish my projects on time? Will I be able to get along with everyone? Will I have the godly resolve to do what's right instead of what's easy? Will God be with me through the week ahead? Will God bless me? Well, we can actually begin to answer these questions, and we can find answers to these questions from Acts 3, verses 19 through 21, the text for the sermon this morning. In those verses, the Apostle Peter is preaching a sermon to his fellow Jews in the temple courts. Those people too, those fellow Jews with Peter, they were also waiting for God's blessing. And Peter tells them they will receive God's blessing, they will. And that God had throughout time and throughout history made promises to their forefathers and also to them. Promises to bless them and that they would receive those blessings if they would repent. If they would repent. You see, we can't assume God's blessing. We can't assume that if we won't hear him when he calls us, when he proclaims the gospel to us, and if we don't turn to him, if we don't turn to God and walk with him, how can we be blessed by him? How can we be blessed through fellowship with God if we don't walk with God in our daily life? That's how important it is to repent. That's what repenting is. Repentance is simply turning from one way of thinking and from one walk of life and turning in the next direction to be where God is, to follow God. And so it's turning from sinful and selfish ways of thinking and doing and turning toward the things of God. And the good news is, the good news that Peter proclaims, is that anyone who does repent and turns from a sinful life and from sinful choices and from sinful lifestyles and turns to God, that God makes a promise to you that he will bless you. He will bless you no matter what you've done. And that he will give you joy in his presence. He'll give you his love and he'll give you new life and new purpose in following Jesus, his son. When you repent, the gospel promises, God blesses. So the theme for the sermon this morning is God blesses those who repent. We'll see firstly that God will bless you with forgiveness. And secondly, God will bless you with refreshment. And then thirdly, God will bless you with restoration. So forgiveness, refreshment, and restoration. First, God will bless you with forgiveness. I wonder how many of us believe and live as if we do not actually need to ask God for forgiveness. It's become quite popular these days. My neighbor actually just the other day gave me a booklet which was written to convince Christians that they don't need to ask for forgiveness. And the reason is that you are obviously forgiven if you're a Christian, because Jesus died for your sins and therefore you're washed in his blood. And that therefore, automatically, whenever you sin against God, you are automatically forgiven. And so if we take this approach, we might begin to simply take God's forgiveness for granted. But are we allowed to do that? Are we allowed to take God's forgiveness for granted in our daily life? You know what? The Jewish people actually did believe that. They did that. They were often accused of that in the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament prophets, most often the accusation is, why do you think you can pray to me and give me and offer me sacrifices and then not live for me? Not live as if you are now committed to actually living in thankfulness for the forgiveness you've been given. How can you live like that? And so the Jewish people that Peter was preaching to in those temple courts would have been asking themselves similar questions to the questions we might ask about our relationship with God and our need for forgiveness. Because after all, they were God's covenant people. God had made all those promises to them. Peter acknowledges it. Promises to their father Abraham, and all through the history of God's people in the Old Testament had been receiving these promises. And Peter acknowledges it. But would now God bless them automatically? Would he automatically give them forgiveness regardless of how they lived their life? Does obedience to the law matter? Does obedience to the law separate you from God to such an extent that he will not forgive you anymore? Who will be forgiven by God? Will all Israel be saved and forgiven since they are children of Abraham? And Peter's answer to these questions, Peter answers actually, no, that's not true. You will not automatically be forgiven for the sins that you commit against God. You see, God's people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament need to realize something about God's covenant promises, including the promise for forgiveness. When God gives us his covenant promises, we still need to respond. We need to react to it. And the way we need to respond is by accepting his promises and embracing them through faith. Through faith. You embrace the promise with a believing heart. Believing God's promises will involve trusting him. And so if he tells you this is the best way to live, you believe him and you do that, even if it doesn't seem right to you at the time. So it means trusting him. It means listening to him and following him with the obedience that comes from faith. You see, embracing God's promises will actually change your life. It'll change the kinds of choices that you're going to make in life too, every day throughout the week. You will make choices about how you do your work, how you go to school, how you do your schoolwork. You'll make choices about how to respond to people in your life, how to build relationships, how to nurture those relationships or not nurture those relationships. And in those decisions you make, those choices you make, how will following God decide for you or help you make those decisions? Will you choose for God instead of yourself? Will you follow God instead of yourself or someone else? Now, Peter's preaching to his fellow Jews and he's telling them about the disaster, really the disaster that came from the choices they had made in their lives, because they did not embrace God's promises. Peter says that when the very person who came in fulfillment of those promises, when that person came, you didn't recognize him. Instead, you rejected him. And so the kinds of things that they've been doing and the ways of life that they had adopted had gotten them so far from God that when the author of life comes, Peter says, they kill him. They were obviously on the wrong path, headed in the wrong direction. They rejected the most important prophet that had ever been sent to them. They actually despised the only person who could bring them closer to God, who could give them new life. Devastating. They were on the wrong path. They were walking in the wrong direction, and the results were staggeringly painful. That's them. What about us? Where are we walking? What direction are we headed in? We need to ask ourselves, can people see from the way we speak and the way we act that we're following God in the decisions we make? Of course, we want to follow God, but we also want our friends to be happy with us, don't we? Even when they're doing something wrong. We want to trust God, but we also really want to appear wise to the world. We also really want to appear successful in business, even if that means ignoring what God says about the things that make for loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so maybe taking God's forgiveness for granted makes us worry too much about what other people think and not enough about what God thinks of us and the things we're doing. You see, we also have to face the facts that when we, like those leaders in Jerusalem, we are just like them. We have the same in ourselves, the same capacity to reject Jesus in the decisions we make and in our daily lives. And so maybe we can identify with them and identify with the shock and the terror in their hearts. When Peter preaches the gospel and the Holy Spirit convicts them that in fact they had killed the Messiah, the Christ, the author of life. Think of the questions they must have been asking themselves. If we killed the Messiah, how will we be saved? And so we also have these moments, don't we, where we realize that the things we've done and the decisions we've made have been terrible, have been actually, if you think about it and if you break it down, a rejection of Jesus, because Jesus went that way and you went that way. A decision to gossip or slander someone, a decision to bully or manipulate someone. A decision to trust people instead of God. And therefore we will, by God's grace, also come to this moment of awful realization. How could we have possibly decided to reject and to sin against the author of life? And maybe we ask the question too, how will God save me? What's God going to do to me now that I've done that? How will I find peace with God? How will He ever gather me into His loving arms? Yet we, like those leaders and those Jewish people in the temple courts, we need to hear Peter today too. Because Peter offers hope to us who sin against God every day. Remember that Peter is talking to the very people who handed Jesus over to be crucified. And now listen to what Peter says to them. Repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Do you hear what Peter's saying to these people? There's still hope for them. They killed the author of life. There's still hope for them. They don't have to keep going on that wrong path. They don't even have to live with the decision they made. God won't treat them according to the decision they made. God is actually calling out to the murderers. And He's saying to them, turn back, come to me. I will blot out your sins. You know what that means? That God will blot out sins. Well, in those days, people wrote their ink on papyrus. And papyrus is much thicker and durable than the paper we use today. And also the ink they used was not like our ink. It didn't really absorb into the paper like our ink does. And so really the ink sits on top of the page, kind of like ink sits on the top of a whiteboard. And so just like you can come with a cloth to a whiteboard and just wipe the ink off. So too, if you had a piece of papyrus, you could just take a wet sponge and wash the ink off. And so the Apostle Peter, like a lot of the prophets in the Bible, is suggesting to the Jewish people that God is keeping track and keeping a record of their sins, and he's writing it all down on a piece of papyrus. And now just imagine with them how long your list would be. How much papyrus does God need to record all the sins that you commit against him and against your neighbor? And just imagine that long scroll, and God takes a wet sponge and just starts erasing, blotting it out. God is using the blood of our Savior just to wash all those sins away. They're gone. Even if you killed the author of life, gone. You see, when God forgives, he takes your sins away. He makes you clean. He takes them off the record and washes you. And so you know that whether you are just coming to faith or have been baptized as a child, you need that grace in your life. And God promises that no matter what you've done, you have that grace in your life if you would confess your sins to God and ask him for his forgiveness. You have that grace. He will always forgive those who ask for it. Now, after you repent, the blessing of forgiveness, Peter goes on to explain, leads to another blessing that comes from repentance. The second blessing that Peter lists is the blessing of refreshment. Now, have you ever felt a cool breeze on a hot day? Have you ever felt the refreshing effects of a tall glass of water after a hard day's work? A cool breeze, a cold glass of water. Those are refreshing things. They refresh us. They energize us for the work that we have. They can take away that lethargic feeling that weighs us down. And so Peter is saying, actually, that when you repent, God promises that you will also feel refreshed by God. The refreshment that comes from experiencing his forgiving grace. Well, how do we feel refreshed today? How does that work when we are forgiven by God? Well, for one thing, repentant people can rest assured that God will not treat us as we deserve. Just imagine how restless a convicted criminal would be as he waits for the verdict to fall. He confesses, he's already confessed his crime. He knows he did it, and now so does the judge. And he's waiting for the verdict to fall. And the judge speaks and he says, "You are pardoned. You are fully pardoned. And you may go." What a relief that would be, wouldn't it? "I'm not holding this crime against you. You're free to go." What a weight off. What refreshing news that would be. That's the kind of refreshment we receive as well when we know that God forgives us and grants us full pardon. It gives us the kind of freedom to go on living for him. But no fear of judgment isn't the only refreshment that comes from God, from forgiveness, and the forgiveness that God gives. And to understand the kind of refreshment that we might receive also in this life today and in the week ahead of us, let's just go back to what happened to that lame beggar by the gate of the temple. What happened to him when he repented? He received forgiveness, sure, but more, he received the refreshment that comes from forgiveness. Maybe the connection isn't as obvious at first between forgiveness and what happened to the beggar. When you first read about it, he asks for alms. Peter heals him and he goes up walking and leaping. But later on, when Peter preaches his sermon, he explains to the crowd why this happened to this man. He says it was through faith in the name of Jesus Christ. That's why he was healed. And so there's a whole conversation that's assumed that everybody there knows happened, that Peter doesn't tell us who's reading it, but we can see it when we put this scene together. There must have been a conversation between Peter and John and the beggar. They must have said something like, "Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know what he did? Do you believe that he can make you well because he died for sins? Do you know that he can heal you body and soul? Do you know that he can make your body well, but he can make your soul well too?" And the beggar must have heard the gospel about Jesus Christ and said, "Yes, I know the man you are talking about, and I believe that he is the Son of God, sent by God as a fulfillment to the promise God made in the Old Testament. I believe that he's the Messiah, the Christ, and I believe that he can save me." And now Peter is using this confession of sins and of faith, and he's using it as an opportunity to preach the gospel to all those onlookers. The crippled beggar receives his refreshment after he repented and God forgave him. And then Peter turns to the crowd and he says, "You know what? This can happen to you too. That if you believe in Jesus, that if you repent and believe in Jesus, you can also experience refreshing in your life as well." Now, of course, I'm not saying, and Peter's not saying, that if you repent of your sins, that if you're sick, you're going to automatically be well. That if you have a sore foot or a crippled leg, that you're automatically going to be healed, just like the crippled beggar was when he repented and believed in Jesus. That's not quite the point. But God does say that when you repent and believe, you will experience healing in your life. How does that work? How do you experience that healing or refreshment in your life? Well, you know that your sins can weigh you down and tangle you up. You've felt that, I'm sure. Think of that inner tension that you feel when you lie to someone. Think of the bitterness that consumes you when you want what someone else has. We live with the brokenness and ruin we create in our own lives because of our own sin. And so repentance and faith, forgiveness and refreshment go hand in hand. When you turn away from your sins and you turn toward Jesus and you embrace him in true faith, then something happens to you. Something happens in your life. The name of Jesus makes you whole. The name of Jesus makes you grow in faith. And the Lord Jesus washes you from those sins that tangle you up and weigh you down. Not only are they not counted against you, they stop having an effect on your life. Or at least stop having as much of an effect on your life. Jesus begins to release you from their power, from the power of sin in your life. You know where Peter was there preaching that sermon? He was preaching it in the temple courts. He was preaching it to all those people who had received promises from God. And he's saying, Jesus fulfilled them. He was preaching this sermon on the way to a worship service. So Acts 3 tells us that Peter and John were on the way to Solomon's portico, or the port, Solomon's porch in this translation. And Solomon's portico was right beside the temple courts. That's where the Christians met to worship Jesus and to hear sermons about Jesus. And so there's all these other Jews that hadn't really accepted Jesus as their Savior, but they know that the Christians meet over there in Solomon's portico. And so they know Peter is on the way to a worship service. And so what Peter is promising to them, the refreshment that Peter is promising to them, all they had to do to begin experiencing it and to begin experiencing the grace of God in their life was to take a few more steps to Solomon's portico and to join the Christians there in Christian fellowship, to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so hear about how Jesus fulfilled those promises and that believing in his name would grant, God would grant them forgiveness and refreshment. And so we also would, all we have to do to begin receiving this refreshment from God is to join each other in Christian worship, what we're doing right now, to read God's word, to spend time in prayer, to celebrate Lord's Supper as you will next week. These are all gifts that God gives to us that we might begin to experience that refreshment like a cold glass of water on a hot day. God is reminding us through his word and spirit, through the worship services and through fellowship. He's reminding us of his promises to forgive us. And so when we come together on a day like today to worship God, to pray to him, to hear his word, that's God refreshing us for the week ahead of us. Well, then also as Peter continues to preach on about God's refreshment, he goes from what's happening to us now in the lives we're living now to the hope we have for the future. And so he's finishing his list of blessings with a word about the last days. Peter has all along, and I've been making reference to it throughout, Peter has all along been talking us through the history of redemption. God's plan to rescue, to restore, and to renew his people. And he finishes by reminding us of that Old Testament promise that God was going, that God fulfills that Old Testament promise in sending his son, Jesus Christ. And of course, as Peter is talking to us about refreshment, we know, just like the lame beggar knows, that now that he's healed, his life is imperfect. He still has to deal with problems and the sins in his own life. And so Peter has solved one of his problems, but he's still got a world of other problems to deal with, just like we do. Even though we begin to experience God's grace in our life, we still have this world of problems. We're still fighting against sins. We still fight against pain, sickness, and all those things that cause us grief. And so we know that even though the Lord Jesus returned, that he was raised from the dead, and that he's ascended into heaven, that we're still waiting for something, that God has not finished his plan, and that he's still doing things to bring his plan of salvation to completion. In short, we're simply waiting for Christ to come again. You see, those moments of refreshment that we experience today, they're really just glimpses of a future glory, a future joy and freedom that will be revealed when Christ returns. Well, do you ever wonder what that's going to be like? What's it going to be like when Jesus comes back? Well, it's hard to say everything for sure, but God has filled us in with the more important details he has. He's revealed to us something of the life we will live when Jesus returns, when we are raised again to new life, finally, at the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28 is a good place to start. It says that Jesus will finally fully overcome the power that destroys and corrupts. And so you can see this, that creation breaks down. It's ruined. Our own lives break down and are corrupted. But 1 Corinthians 15 says that when Jesus comes, he's going to destroy that power that does that in the world and in our lives. Once and for all, it will not have the power to corrupt anymore. Revelation 21 fills in a few more details. It says that God will actually bring his salvation down to earth. He'll come and live with us. And when he does, God says he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. You know what that feels like if your husband or your wife or your mom or your dad, if you've been crying, comes and wipes your tears away. That's how they tell you it's going to be okay. Whatever is hurting you right now, I'm going to make it stop. That's what God is saying. At the end of history, when Christ returns, whatever has caused you grief, I'm going to make it stop. Whatever it was, there will be no more death or mourning, God says. There will be no more refugees displaced because of war, because there will be no war. There will be no more sickness, no more sinning. All these things, everything will be made new. God promises that paradise will be restored. Can you imagine that? Paradise restored. You won't have to repent anymore because you'll never sin. Everyone will recognize that Jesus is King of the world. You will not have a neighbor who doesn't know Christ. You will not have a neighbor that doesn't confess that Christ is his King and Lord. You will not have neighbors who do not honor Jesus with their entire lives. Everyone you know and everyone you meet will love God and will honor Jesus as Christ. Just imagine. It's all going to happen, God says. It will, because he's going to make it happen. And now the Apostle Peter, preaching to all those Jews who heard the promises, and he's preaching it to us too. You've heard the promise too. And he's saying, all of this can be yours. You can be part of it. You can be part of it if you repent and believe. You will be part of the final restoration. So how shall we begin the week ahead of us? How shall we begin this new week? I wonder sometimes when we begin our week, if we have our focus off a little bit. I wonder if we're trying to make God part of what we're doing. Do you sometimes ask God for that? That God would help you with what you're doing, and that God would be with you in what you're doing, and so that therefore God would be part of your life. But actually, you know what? The promise of the gospel is fuller than that. It's better than that. God actually promises you that you can be part of what he's doing, that you can be part of his life and the life he promises, that you can be part of Christ's life. Repent and follow Jesus, and you will know the joy of forgiveness. You will be refreshed by the love and mercy of God, and you will discover new life. You'll discover new purpose in following Jesus in the week ahead. Amen.